Our passage this morning comes to us from Ephesians chapter 6. And just to add context, we're going to back up to verse 10 and read through verse 20 this morning. The word of Almighty God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. This passage this morning we'll be preaching over is verses 14 through 20. This is the passage where, as Paul described why the last time in verses 10 through 13, why it's necessary for us to put on the whole armor of God and to take up the armor of God. As we learned last week, why? Because of the enemy that we face. Now that we have been called out of darkness and into light, this enemy that we face, the devil, is far beyond our powers, but not God's. And in Christ, God has equipped us to stand against him, to hold our ground. And so now we come to verses 14 through 20. And Paul elaborates for us a bit more now on what exactly he means by taking up the whole armor of God. And so we come here. And as he writes this letter, remember what you're reading, these things. He writes to the saints who are at Ephesus, whom he describes as those being faithful to Christ at the beginning, and also whom he describes here at the end as all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And he writes this to them, especially to the Gentile believers in Ephesus. Because if you recall at the time, there was always this kind of division and frustration of whether, you know, can the Gentiles really belong to God without becoming Jews? And we know Paul's answer to that, absolutely. And so he writes this especially to the Gentiles, as he lays out in the beginning chapters of the letter about this mystery of the gospel, that he has made them alive together with Christ and transferred them out of the devil's kingdom of darkness and into Christ's kingdom of light, blessed them in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and through the gospel he has made them fellow heirs of Christ, along with the believing Jews, and members of the same body, and partakers of the same promises of Christ. The same as believing Jews. Christ himself, having broken down, as Paul explains, in his flesh, the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, and making them, the two, into one body, the church, Christ's own body. so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, in essence, to everyone, especially those who are opposed to Christ, the Gentiles whom he calls no longer belong to him. And he does this, and he calls his people to a calling to be Christians. In order to fulfill this calling, the Apostle Paul writes to the church that they must waste no time. You believe in Christ, waste no time in making yourself strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That is, to make themselves able to do what he has called them to do, not in their own might, nor in whatever way they might choose to do it themselves, but in the capacity and the power of the Lord's might as he has commanded. Because the conflict into which he has brought them, he has called them and commanded them to stand in and to keep alert in, is not a conflict of mere human flesh and blood, but against the devil himself, against his rulers, his authorities, the powers, the evil spirit, the spiritual forces in the heavenly places, superhuman enemies, against whom only the armor, weaponry, and the methods of God in Christ Jesus will avail and benefit any Christian. And if we as the church are to stand against such foes, we must take up or put on and take up and carry with us the whole armor of God, the weaponry of God, and use them as the Lord commands us, as the Lord teaches us. And we must do so immediately and continuously. Immediately and continuously be prepared for spiritual warfare by clothing ourselves with those things which are most important to our calling. The belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, and feet bound with readiness given to us by the gospel of peace. God's truth, absolute truth, upon which all things exist, on which all meaning depends, all purpose depends, all upon which all reality is built. The only solid ground for understanding the existence of everything and anything in this life. There is no other philosophy of man ever invented or dreamed up that explains everything, except what God has given us in his revelation in the Word, the truth. And we are to fasten God's truth around our waist as if it were, Paul likens it to the short leather apron a Roman soldier would wear under his armor to protect his thighs and allow him to be girded for vigorous activity, battle. Because you can't go to battle without the truth. You can't. A breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate, you understand, that is righteousness. It is righteousness. Our moral and ethical righteousness and holiness made possible by the renewing of our minds and the putting on of our new self after the image of Christ. The image of God himself. Be holy as I am holy, he says. He commands it, he provides it. We are to put it on. As Paul writes elsewhere, that we may present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. For that's what he's done. And our members to God as instruments for righteousness. Put off the old, put on the new. As a breastplate worn by a Roman soldier to protect his vital organs. from which every other member of his body is enabled to move and do whatever it does. For being ready either to go or to stand. And finally, he comes to this last piece of armor necessary for battle. And he says, to tie on your feet the readiness given to us by the gospel of peace. As a Roman soldier would have tied around his feet what was known at the time as greaves or caligae, a thick-soled sandal equipped with about a quarter-inch studs or what they call hobnails, cleats. You understand? Metal cleats on the bottom for footing and traction. And leather straps that could be wrapped around the foot and up the shin to support the ankles and give protection to the leg. Ideal at the time and still today if you've ever participated in any athletic activities for keeping your footing, how important that is for keeping your footing, for enabling quick movements while keeping your footing, for being ready either to advance or to stand, to go or to stand your ground, to hold your ground. And after having first clothed themselves with this whole armor of God that Paul describes, the truth, God's truth, the moral, ethical righteousness of the new self in Christ, and the readiness given by the gospel of peace, both to go and to stand their ground as soldiers of Christ, believers are to arm themselves. To arm themselves, to take up and carry with them the weaponry provided by God, given them in Jesus Christ, in all circumstances, taking up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, with daily prayers and urgent prayers, at all times and in all circumstances, everywhere they go. The shield, again, which you understand, the shield which is faith, with which believers will be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one, here described by Paul as a Roman scutum, S-C-U-T-U-M, a scutum, a shield, a 2.5-foot by 4-foot shield. It's a little bigger than the pulpit here. Made of 2 planks of wood glued together, then covered with leather, reinforced top and bottom, and on the front with metal plates. The whole shield typically being soaked in water just before battle, in anticipation of fiery darts from the enemy. Fiery darts from the enemy. So that, as you understand, being soaked in water, the leather would absorb the water, and the leather in the shield would absorb the water, and when hit by the darts, it would blunt the dart and also quench the fire. A 2.5-foot by 4-foot, it was a shield, you understand, that covered the whole body of a soldier. Just as Christian faith entirely covers believers, body, whole body and soul. Faith by which we can and will extinguish all the flaming arrows, the flaming darts of the evil one. Every temptation, every scheme, every lie, every trick, every slander, every persecution, every false teaching, everything that Satan and his followers could ever throw at us or sling at us. Every one of them As the Apostle John has testified, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. But it's not just any faith. It doesn't originate with us. It's not something we have come up with. It's not just any faith that we make up and carry with us, but a faith which has the Word of God as its object, which has Christ Himself as its object, a faith that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that He was sent by God to make atonement for our sins, and that all who believe in His name shall not perish but have everlasting life. As Calvin has commented before, faith is nothing without the Word and can do nothing without the Word. For faith is the Word. Faith and the Word are one and the same, the Word being the object of faith, which can only be applied and used by faith. A very specific faith in Jesus Christ, that He is the one and only Son of God, sent by God, from which and from whom there is no other means of salvation. It is this faith and this faith only which the Apostle Paul exhorts us to take up and to carry with us in all circumstances. For no other will be able to protect us against fiery darts of the evil one. We must take it up. We must carry it. That is our responsibility. We are commanded to it, ourselves to do it, to take it up and carry it with us and never lay it down. If you can imagine yourself, somebody shooting fiery arrows at you, and not just one, many, and you lay down your shield for any reason, you're entirely exposed. And you may say, well, that's I can do what I want. That's my, doesn't affect anybody else. Oh, yes, it does. In Roman soldiery, these shields were used to link and stack side by side to protect the whole army. In fact, there were times when they would use these shields to form, it looks like a turtle, for lack of a better word. The shields in front, the shields on the side, the shields in the back, shields lifted over top. The whole garrison was covered. They could defend, they could stand that way. And you can imagine what happens if somebody lays down their shield. Our faith does affect each other, other Christians. We're not alone. We're not autonomous. It's not just me and Jesus. It's Christ and His church. And this is what He commands His church to do. This is what we are to become individually, and we are to stand together in faith. It's not just any faith. It's not a personal faith. It's the faith given to each and every believer by God Himself. Not for us to determine by ourselves. And with this shield of faith, this shield which is our faith, our common faith, the faith once for all handed down to the saints, with this we are to take up the helmet which is our salvation, Paul says, and the sword of the Spirit which is the Word of God. Our salvation, the hope that enables us to keep our heads up, to keep our eyes clearly focused upon Christ and the things above with Christ rather than those things here on earth. The assurance that the Lord is our shepherd. He is the Son of God. He is our shepherd, our Lord, our God, and that we are already seated with him, as Paul has described, in the heavenly places, above all the heavenly places. Even though we now walk for a time through the shadow of the valley of death, we will fear no evil, because we know that he has conquered death. He has been raised from death to life, and he has taken us with him and seated us with him. And he will seat us with him. We are his and he is ours. He is with us. We will be with him. And that his rod and staff guides our every step. And this word of God, likened by Paul to a Roman, it's called a Roman gladius, a sword, a short 2-inch sword, or 2-foot sword. That'd be a short sword. 2-foot sword. 2-edged. It was ideal for battling up close. Up close amongst shields. Side by side with fellow soldiers. Tight combat. It was ideal for this, for both offensive and defensive maneuvers, for standing ground and for making ground, the eternal, inspired, living, and empowered Word of God in its entirety. As modeled by Jesus during his wilderness temptations, it was his weapon against Satan. The Word which even then was powerful. Even before much of the New Testament was written, it was even powerful then to make one wise for salvation. The God-breathed word, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that every man, woman, and child of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Specifically, for holding your ground. For holding your ground. For standing. With the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Paul adds the final piece of weaponry that he believes or he has been inspired to write that is necessary and vital for us to take up and carry with us in all circumstances. The object of our faith, the Word of God, apart from which our faith lies empty and useless. We are exposed. And with this, Paul appears satisfied that he has made known to us all that we must put on, all that we must take up and carry with us if we are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and stand or hold our ground in the midst of a spiritual warfare against the devil and all who do his bidding. Now in the passage in verse 18, Paul proceeds to explain how we are to stand, how we are to fight, if you will, to stand and to keep alert. And this he describes by the means, the chief exercise of our faith, by which we show our utter and complete dependence upon God and God alone, the means obtained for us by Christ, by which we may receive every blessing from his Father and our Father, the means by which he always hears us and always answers in perfect holiness towards us. Doesn't mean he always gives us what we want. He gives us what he knows is best. Perfect holiness. The means by which Paul writes of no less than 4 times in verse 18. And modifies with a superlative adjective, all. 4 times alone in verse 18 as well. And how are we to stand? How are we to fight? Listen as he explains, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That's how we fight. Prayer. Having clothed ourselves with the armor of God, which God has provided us, having taken up every weaponry given to us by God in Christ, every blessing in the heavenly places, believers are to stand and keep alert, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, that is, both in ordinary circumstances and extraordinary circumstances, normal prayer and urgent prayer, with all perseverance, making supplication, urgent prayer, for all the saints. That guy standing beside you here, that lady standing beside you there, all the saints. And as Paul continues in verse 19, asking even prayer for himself. You see, Paul can't do it alone either. Paul is, he plants churches, but he's a part of the church. He's a member of that church, a fellow soldier, trained and committed and standing side by side with the other saints. And he prays that like them, he too would be equipped by God to hold his ground. You see, he's teaching them. And he's also asking them to pray for him, what he teaches. If you don't realize that, that's what I'd ask you to do too. don't think of your pastor as somebody up here who's got it all together. I need your prayers. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, needs the prayers of the church. Only a fool would think pastors don't also. He prays and asks like them that he too would be equipped by God, that it would be given to him by God to hold his ground, to keep alert while proclaiming the mystery of the gospel in Rome, where he is imprisoned, awaiting a trial before Emperor Nero. Not to proclaim just another sect among many Jewish sects, among many offshoots of the Jewish religion. That's not what he's there to do. He's there to proclaim Christianity. He's there to proclaim Jesus Christ. The mystery, and the mystery of the gospel, that the Gentiles were now fellow heirs, members of that same body and partakers of the same promise, along with the Jews who were also in Christ Jesus through the gospel. An entirely different from Judaism. And as a religion of that sort, it was not protected by Roman law. And so he prays. He asks them to pray for him, that God would give him boldness to speak, to proclaim the mystery of this gospel, to stand his ground, to hold his ground, to keep alert with all perseverance, in making supplication for all the saints. You see, every one of those churches in the Roman Empire had something at stake here. And I can only imagine how urgently they were praying for Paul. How they should have been praying for Paul. Praying that the armor of God the whole armor of God, truth, righteousness, and a readiness of the gospel, a readiness provided by the gospel of peace between God, you see, and men, and also between men, Jews, Gentiles, any kind of combination of men you can think of. And the weaponry of God, faith, salvation, the word of God, put on, taken up, and entrusted to God in prayer. This is how Christians are to stand their ground. This is how Christians fight. Alone, and hopefully together. God's only remedy, you see, for what truly ails this world: sin. There's no other solution. This is it. Believers must put it on, they must take it up, and they must pray. Pray urgently for themselves and for one another, that they would stand firm and keep alert. What's important for physical warfare is just as important for spiritual warfare. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for calling us, for bringing us here this morning to sing your praise, to hear your word. Father, we pray that your people would be encouraged to the Lord to stand firm and to keep alert. We pray this for all of your saints. We pray this for the sake of your church, the saints individually, the church as a congregation together as a whole. Father, we thank you for revealing this to us, not only saving us and giving us life, but Lord, teaching us how to have life before you and with one another, even in the face of sin and the enemies and opponents of the gospel. We thank you for giving us the gospel of peace. And Father, we thank you for being patient with us. For we know that Paul is writing these things several years later, after having spent many years in Ephesus teaching and training the church there about the gospel, about Christ, about who you are. And Lord, he writes still again now, several years later, to them, encouraging them, exhorting them, telling them to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Lord, we thank you for being patient with them and even with us and with your church throughout all of history. And so, Father, we ask you now, help us. Help us to stand firm. Help us to not neglect, not to neglect these gifts which you have given us in Christ for our lives. And Father, we pray for the blessings that you promise, and even the life that you promise from these blessings. And so we ask you to bless your church. In Christ's name, amen.